All right, Sunday night, Sunday, number one night. Amen. Good to be saved. This is how you check to see if people are awake. Yeah. It's good to be saved.
Amen.
That's close. Amen. And I want to tell you a story. There's a rancher west of here, and I had a big ranch, and the railroad wanted to put some track across his land, and he made a deal with them, and of course the agreement was that where they had to breach his fence, they would be careful not to let any of his livestock get away, and then they'd repair the fence, and of course there was a problem, and somebody wasn't watching, and this old rancher's prized bull got away, wandered off, got away. The rancher went to the railroad and told them about the problem and gave them every opportunity to do something about it and settle it. And he just wanted fair treatment. And the railroad, and they decided to hire some liberal hotshot lawyer from Austin to represent it in a lawsuit that the rancher eventually had to file because they wouldn't cooperate. And so the day they finally went to court, the lawyer did what lawyers do. He tried to plea bargain, and he goes to the guy and he says, "Listen, old man, it says, I got the railroad and their resources and all the money, and you really don't have a chance. And, you know, let's just save everybody a lot of trouble, and we'll give you half of what you're suing for just to settle out of court and drop this." And the old rancher looked at him and he says, "Well, yeah, okay, I'll take the deal." So they cut him a check for half the money. And after all the paperwork is done, they're going out of court out together. That young liberal lawyer couldn't help but kind of dig at the old man and say, "You know what? I really put one over on you. Truth of the matter is, my investigation showed that the brakeman was asleep. When that bull got out, whoever was supposed to have been there, they weren't there. We didn't really have a witness. I bluffed you, and I got you to settle for half the money, and I really got over on you." That old rancher looked at him and said, "Well, son, that's interesting they should say that, because that bull came home this morning." Yeah, that's as close as I got to a Texas joke this week. Amen. Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 tonight. And we're going to look in verse 17. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, Peter had been, he addressed this epistle to the Christians, and he says this: "Ye, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." He's talking to Christians that know some things, and he acknowledges it. He's not talking about the kumbaya crowd that doesn't know any Bible. He's talking, he says, seeing you know these things before, and the things he's referring to, they're pretty serious things. It begins the chapter, the epistle, it says, it addresses this, verse 4, about the scoffers, and there's no shortage of them. These scoffers have been propagating ever since, too. Amen. We got plenty of them around today. It says, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Amen. They're questioning it. 1,900 plus years ago, and no wonder they're still questioning it. The thing is, we got Christians. We got people that claim to be Christians. We got people that may very well be saved in this day and age. Because of their lack of relationship with their Bible, they don't even know anything about the second coming. They don't know when he's coming. They don't know if he's coming. There's quite a variety of different beliefs. That's not what I'm addressing now. What I am addressing is this. Peter is addressing a group of people that know some things about it. Amen. He knows some people that they know. I tell you what, the answer to the question, where's the promise of his coming, is answered in verse number, I believe it's number 9. Amen. Where it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I tell you what, to be a good thing to do is when you see that word long-suffering, when it applies to you and I, you ought to circle that thing. You ought to underline that thing. You ought to thank God on a regular basis that he is long-suffering to usward. That was the answer to the question why he hadn't come back by then. That's the answer to the question why he hasn't come back by now. He's not willing that any should perish. We can get cold on God, and sometimes we can just act like we're doing God a favor by coming to church, and we can lose our burden for a lost and dying world. But I got news for you. God has not lost his burden for a lost and dying world. And he's still waiting, because there's still some more that are going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to get on board with helping him find that last Gentile. Amen. I preached one time. I said, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when the last one gets saved, then the trumpet's going to blow and the Lord's going to take the church out of here. And then I said, if you're in here tonight and you're not saved, you might be the very one that's holding the whole thing up. Why don't you get saved so we can get out of here? A guy came forward. He got saved. I was thrilled to death. I knelt down. I prayed with them. Kind of waited. Nothing happened. He looked at me and he said, what's up? I said, well, evidently you weren't the last one, so let's go look for him together. Amen. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also fall. Lest ye also, being led away at the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. There's some serious things going on in the passage when he says, seeing you know these things before, verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Yeah, have fun with that one. Amen. You're going to get a little Bible in you to explain that one. And then it talks about, verse 6, of the world being overflowed with water. And then it talks about, it talks about new heaven and new earth and the day of the Lord, and global warming is scriptural. I got a whole message based off of verse number 10, where it says, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Amen. I'm going to let you ladies off the hook, though. It isn't caused by hairspray. Amen. It's caused by the furnace in the basement. I think I just started preaching next Sunday's message. I'll have to change it. What are you saying, Brother Spurgeon? Listen, I know, just like Brother Bill made a point to say, And if it wasn't so, I wouldn't even be here. I wouldn't waste your time, and you wouldn't waste my time. I'm going to tell you what, we got some differences, amen, in the way we do some things, but I'm going to tell you what, our foundation is solid, our foundation is the same, our foundation is the King James Bible. And because of that right there, I know that as I step into this pulpit, and I've known of this church for many years, through my friends in New York City, I know you know some things. I've read your paperwork. I know you know some things. And it, still, I'm going to preach this tonight to you. Amen. Beware. Amen.
That's right.
Lest ye also. I know I'm not preaching a bunch of dummies, but neither was Peter. And you know what? He had an admonition that said, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I don't want to fall. I want to stand. I want to stand in the evil day, and you do too. So, amen. So I'm going to give you some things tonight to consider, because, you know, you might be doing today, you might be doing fine today, but, well, what about tomorrow? What about next year? What about 5 years? What if the Lord tarries another 20 years? I can't imagine, but it's possible. He knows what he's doing. I believe what he said. All I know is this. He is coming, and he's not going to be late, and I want to be ready, and I want to be found faithful. I want to be busy about Father's business, and I know you do too. So I want to help you tonight with this message. It's called Beware. I missed the creative message titling class in Bible Institute. I know some guys, their titles are more eloquent than anything I ever preached, and they don't. Like asked me to preach for him. So anyway, I want to preach, I want to pray, and then I want to preach on that thought tonight. Beware. Give you a couple things. Lord knows my desires is to help you. Amen. Not to educate you, just to help you along the way. Amen. Oh, Father, tonight I love you and I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray and ask, Lord God, you'd enable me to say what you would have said. I pray you bless these precious folks that have come out on a Sunday night. I thank you for helping the weather get a little warmer and drier. But, Lord, I'm looking at a bunch of people that were here on the two probably worst nights they've had this year. I thank you, God, for faithful Christians. And I'm humbled and encouraged by it. And, Lord God, I just pray now you'd help me say what you'd have said. And, Lord, we'll just thank you for that if it could happen in the precious name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so number one, take your Bible and go to Ephesians and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I just want to give you a couple things, real simple, real simple. And the thought tonight, the subject tonight would be beware. And it says this in verse 17. Now, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, what we're talking about here is the whole armor of God. And he tells them up there in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God. And there's a reason for it. It says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Then it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Amen. Now he's lifting the armor of God. Amen. And number one, there is truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, that taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now back to verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right? Now, you've got the whole armor of God. Armor is for protection. It's for defensive purposes. And I know you've heard it before. It's all on the front. So if you turn and run, you've got no protection for the back, because God didn't put us in this thing to retreat. But of all these items listed in the armor of God is one offensive weapon. And it's a sword. Amen. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Beware. I know you know some things. Amen. Lest ye also, being led away with the air of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Let me say first, beware of laying down your sword. You can be a soldier. You can be accomplished. You can be a veteran. You can have medals on your chest. You can have a resume a mile long. And you lay your weapon down, and you're still defenseless. Beware of laying down your sword. You can know that the King James Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God, and it is. Amen. And you can just tuck it under your arm or pull that thing out and use it to slice and dice everybody that's not come to that reality yet. There's people out there that don't know that. And it's not that they won't make good Bible believers someday. Amen. Amen. Let's just make sure we're not the reason they reject it because of our attitude. I'm going to tell you what will make the difference. You get it out from under your arm and get it in your heart. Amen. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Beware of laying down your sword today. Listen, the whole armor of God, defensive except for the sword of the Spirit. I grew up in a generation that believed, and maybe it's still this way, but we believe the best defense was a good offense. Amen. Best defense. In November of 2001, after we got hit in New York City in September 11th, I was in Tennessee and preaching around and working on my way all the way to Miami. By November, I got up near Atlanta. I got outside of Atlanta, Columbus, Georgia, Fort Benning. Amen. And we don't get the newspaper, but I went and I got a paper, the big paper, the Atlanta paper. It's called the Constipation Journal or Constitution, maybe Constitution Journal. Amen. That right over, right there, just for some of you. That's okay. That's all right. And I started reading, and I wanted to get some news. We had sent the Theodore Roosevelt and the battle group, connected with it, to Afghanistan, and we were launching missions, and they were bombing those mountains. Amen. Looking for, bin Laden. And, I tell you what, I wanted to read about what was going on. I got a newspaper, and I found an article. I found an article that says we were dropping cluster bombs on them. Cluster bombs. I was a light weapon specialist in the Army. I was a paratrooper. Amen. I had an M16, Colt 45, a bayonet. I don't know anything about bombs. I don't know anything about cluster bombs. But they sound cool. I like the ring of that. Cluster bomb. Let me tell you something. You come to one of our cities and blow up 3,000 Americans, man, I'm for dropping everything we got on you. Amen. Somebody said, nuke them till they glow and shoot them in the dark. In Jesus' name. That makes it all right. I know, I can't help it. Amen. I like the sound of that. And then I kept reading. I'm going, what is that? It sounds cool. And then we bunker busters. I read about them, that same newspaper. We have, man, don't leave. It ain't that bad. Okay. And then I read about bunker busters. And that's why the Russians couldn't get anywhere in Afghanistan because they hole up in the mountains. And then somebody invents a bomb that lands, hits in the rock, and burrows down 30, 40 feet and then explodes. Sounds cool to me. I thought to myself, where do you go to college to learn how to do that? Where do you get a job designing bunker busters and cluster bombs? Amen. I don't know, but I like it. We've got quite an arsenal. I preached in Norfolk, Virginia, and a friend of mine was an officer on the USS Iwo Jima. And he said when that happened, when 9/11 happened, his ship went up somewhere off the coast of New Jersey, right outside of New York City. And I mean, in the dark of night, super secretive, the people came out, Navy, I guess people came out, and they took all the conventional weapons off that ship and loaded him up with stuff that, and he's an officer, all kinds of stuff. He's got to study all this fancy stuff. And he said, Brother Burgeon, I can't tell you what it all was and what it could do, but I'm telling you, we got some stuff. That's how he described our arsenal, our ability to take care of business. We got some stuff, he said. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 4 tonight. We're talking about laying down your sword. We're talking about an offensive weapon tonight. Hebrews chapter 4 says this. For the word of God is what we're talking about. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. you know what? We've got some stuff that definitely can do some dividing asunder of joints and marrow. But we don't have anything in our vast nuclear arsenal that can scratch the surface compared to the Word of God when it comes to dividing asunder soul and spirit. We're talking about a powerful weapon right there. I mean, why in the world would you ever lay down your sword? That'd be pretty silly. We talk about going to a gunfight with a pocket knife. That'd be worse than that. Discerner of the thoughts.
Amen.
Okay? And the intents of the heart. Well, beloved, I look at that. It looks to me like when you're reading that Bible, it's reading you. It's discerning your thoughts. It's discerning the intents of your heart. In other words, when you open that book and you start looking, you start reading that book, you start looking for something in that book, God knows what your purpose behind it is. So if you want to find some quirky thing, you want to start some weirdo denomination, He'll give it to you, man. You want to drink poison? You want to handle snakes? Hey, I can give you verses in back. You want to say you got to get baptized? Amen. He'll say, oh, that's what you want? You just want to get into the Bible to prove what you want to prove? Oh, I'll give it to you, man. I'll give it to you. But I'm going to tell you what, you can be as ignorant as a dope head bike gang member and open that Bible with childlike faith and innocence and say, God, speak to me. Amen. And if he knows your intent of your heart, he'll speak to you, man. He'll speak to you out of the book. Let me say it again. United States does that with the most powerful military in the world. Say, well, I thought, you need to quit watching so much stinking television and just get back in the habit of praying for our troops. Amen. A little commercial there. I mean it, man. I hate politics and all that's going on. I don't care about any of that stuff. I think Christians ought to pray for our troops.
Amen.
Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. Be careful. Beware. That's the word. Beware of laying down your sword. Say, Brother Spurgeon, we're King James. You know that. Let me tell you something I know. Plenty have laid it down. Yeah, there's people that aren't in the good fight of faith anymore. They knew it. They had it. They're not reading it. They're not studying it. They're not approved unto God. They need to be ashamed of themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I tell you what, it's a crying shame, but many have come to the place where they said, oh, it's not that big a deal. You guys make such a big deal. Looks to me like the devil's the one that made a big deal out of tampering with what God said. He didn't first thing out of his mouth. Genesis chapter 3.
Right.
Questioned what God said. I tell you what, man, that started then. It hadn't stopped yet. Plenty of forsaken it. Don't you forsake it. Don't you forsake it. Well, I know. You're King James Bible believers. I know that all the way. You know what it said in James chapter 1? It says, if you're a hearer and not a doer. In other words, you can believe it. You can even come to a church where it's believed and preached. You can claim to believe it. And all you do, if all you do is hear it and you don't implement it and you don't grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and you think you're doing God a favor just by waving around a King James Bible, if you're not doing it, if you're not implementing it, that book says you deceive yourself. Then you know what it says? You forget what manner of man you were. I'll tell you the problem with that. The day you forget what manner of man you were, you'll forget what manner of man it took to redeem you. John said in John the Baptist said in Book of John chapter 3, I believe it's verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And I'm going to tell you what, you can carry and claim to believe the Bible all day long. You lay down your sword, I'm going to tell you what will happen. You'll start to increase. And he'll decrease. And he won't get the credit he deserves and the glory he deserves. And you won't be the vessel that's meet for the master's use. I tell you what, it's a big deal. It's a serious thing. It's no small thing at all that you maintain your firm grip. May your hand cleave unto that sword like the mighty man of David. Amen. Number one tonight, beware. I know you know these things. That's what he addresses. Ye therefore, beloved man, he's talking to people he cares about. So am I. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, others have fallen. Others have fallen! You could too.
Right.
You're not careful. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Number one tonight, beware of laying down your sword. Number two, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, you know the passage, I'm confident. Verse number 6 says this. Now you know the discourse between Eve and the devil. I want to get in on verse number 6 where it said, and when the woman saw, it was conversational. Prior to that, he's questioning the what God said, first question mark in the King James Bible, right there. Yea, hath God said. Somebody says, well, what's the first question mark in the NIV? I said, who cares? Amen. All right. Maybe there isn't even any. I don't know. Verse 6 says this, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and then watch this, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Beware, beloved, of looking at the wrong things. The fall of mankind began with looking. I mean, they started listening. We're going to get to that. But looking at the wrong things. And boy, we live in a day and age where that is a bigger temptation than ever. Everybody's got a phone. I mean, I know people that are walking around with cell phones this big. I said, is that a tablet? And they call it something, a phablet. I don't know. I mean, everything's battery powered. People walk out into traffic. People run over other people in traffic. I ride a motorcycle. It has always been dangerous to ride motorcycles. It always was. Back in the 70s. Amen. You got to be on your toes. You got to watch all the time. You gotta expect people to do the wrong thing. There's no standing on the side of the road trying to tell the cops, well, I was in the right of way. When your leg's chopped off or you're in an ambulance, you gotta talk about preventive. I mean, tell you something, it's 100 times more dangerous than it used to be because of cell phones. And texting. Boy, I saw it coming into town on 10 the other day. New city law. Hands free only. I went, uh-oh. No. Amen. Boy, if I even try to read, I go to look at my GPS program and my wife gets nervous. Are you texting? I went, no, I'm not texting. Leave me alone. But I'm going to tell you something, man. We are so, every restaurant, every store, everywhere you go, there's some big, high, deaf, flat screen. We are so visually oriented. The devil has got, the God of this world has got us wired not to pay attention. And that's what's happening. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a great danger and there's a warning. And I'm telling you tonight, beware of looking at the wrong thing. David said over in Psalm 103, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, neither shall it cleave unto me. That's a problem. Man, what goes in the eye gate, it sticks. I can't even close my eyes when I pray. I mean, I try it, but it's amazing junk that comes back into my head. I'll go to God on behalf of somebody. We'll get a prayer request, and then if I close my eyes and start to pray, it is amazing the junk. And nobody's fault but my own. But I'll tell you what. There's a bunch of Christians. There's a bunch of folks that got saved young, don't have near the garbage in their head that some of us that got pulled out of the horrible pit and I, at Myrie Clay, I don't have some of the junk, and they're just feeding it in there while after they're already saved. Beware. Looking at the wrong things. Looks like a pretty big deal if that was the fall of mankind began. It says it right there in the Bible. It's not a stretch. Here's my question. You got the garden of God in the midst of Eden. You got trees. And they've been commissioned to dress and keep the garden. God gave them something to do. They weren't just walking around sightseeing, or at least they weren't supposed to be. One tree and the whole garden right in the midst. He says, you, of every tree in the garden, you can freely eat, except that one. And that's right where they went. They were just like us. As soon as you say, don't go there, I mean Christians. Amen. Why not? Christian kids, why not? What's wrong with it? That's just how we're wired. Somehow we want to live right on the edge, and we think we won't be affected. We hear preaching. We see what the Bible says. We hear about sad stories about people that gambled with things they shouldn't. And then still, we want to walk the line right on the edge. One foot in the world, one foot in church. We want to be Christians on Sunday morning. And we want to fill our heads and our hearts with the garbage of this world the rest of the time. And we wonder why we don't make any progress. We wonder why we don't have any victory. We wonder why we don't have any fruit. I'm telling you something. You better beware of looking at the wrong things. Because it cleaves unto you, the Bible said. It'll stick to you. It'll hurt you. Just trying to help you. I'm talking to God's people just like Peter was. He said, beware. Listen, you think you're going to be the exception? What you're going to be is the illustration in a message.
Amen.
Amen. Could I take to you, get away from the edge. Get away from the tree. Get away from looking at the wrong things. I know it's harder than ever with computers. I understand that. Amen. I mean, you look at Fox News and all the ads. Everything's got a scripturally naked woman on it. That's one of the blessings of having bad eyes. I can't see the little pictures. Amen. But some of you can. Some of you know what happens when you click on the little pictures. You better beware. You better be careful.
Amen.
You better get the Word of God in your heart instead of all that filth. Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
Dr. Ruckman used to tell them boys in Bible school 40 years ago, said, you better put them dirty books away, boys. Them students, you better get rid of them dirty books. You're putting the wrong stuff in. Dirty books. Man, you don't have to go to a filthy bookstore. Not anymore. We bring it right into our homes and we pretend we don't. That's pretty good preaching. How can you tell? Real quiet. It's all right. It's supposed to be sometimes. I'm trying to help you tonight. Beware looking at the wrong things. Let me drive it home a little more. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'll be meddling for long. Somebody says, you already are. I ain't mentioned Facebook yet tonight. Okay, I just did. Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and look what it says in verse number 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, maybe I misread that, because I thought it said it was the time when the kings go forth to battle. You know, Joab wasn't a king, was he? He wasn't. David wasn't where he was supposed to be. That's what I'm trying to say. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide, in the evening, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. He happened to have the highest house in town, because he is the king. And from the roof he saw. Well, wait a minute. We're talking about be aware of looking at the wrong things. And now you got King David, the only guy in the Bible of whom it is said, a man after God's own heart. This guy walked with God. This guy's got great faith. This guy faced Goliath. This guy messed up too. Amen. It says he saw a woman washing herself. And he should have turned and ran right there, went back in. Listen, man, if you drive up and there's a billboard there, it's your decision to look at it or look away. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Amen.
No, David made the wrong decision. It even goes on to say, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Makes a point. We're talking about beware looking at the wrong things. Well, you know the story. And I'm not disparaging David. I love David. He's one of my heroes. I'm glad he got forgiveness. But I tell you what, he didn't come away from this unscathed. That led to adultery, that led to a murder plot, that led to the death of the baby that came from the adultery. The sword never departed from David's house after that. Oh yeah, and he got forgiveness, but boy, did he ever get in trouble for looking at the wrong thing. And we see the Bible stories, and we hear testimonies similar, how Christians got in trouble in empty seats, and I'm talking about preachers too. And we still sit there thinking, it won't happen to me. I don't know where you get that. David was a lot closer to God than any of us are ever going to be. Could I tell you tonight, beloved, beware. Beware of laying down your sword. You got an invisible enemy you're no match for. You got one thing to combat him with. Beware of laying down your sword, but beware of looking. And I'm talking about people got, when there was two human beings on the whole planet, they got in trouble looking at something. Amen. David is the king of Israel, and he got in trouble for looking at something. They didn't even have batteries yet, and chargers, and high-definition screens. How much more should we be careful? How much more have we become careless? 2 Peter chapter 3. Beware looking at the wrong things. Let me say this to you. You better beware listening to the wrong things too. You better beware listening to the wrong things. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Boy, I tell you what, a bunch of folks didn't get the memo. There's sure plenty of ungodliness going on. Still, cities wide, some come to mind when I think of Sodom and Gomorrah. But beloved, their sin isn't confined to any one city. Amen. Then it goes on to say in verse 7, you know the story, and delivered just Lot. And it doesn't mean just as in only. It means just as in justified. Boy, God saw a way to have some mercy on that fellow that I probably wouldn't have. It says this, vexed with the filthy what? conversation of the wicked. Better beware listening to the wrong things. It says in verse 8, for that righteous man. All right? This wasn't just my idea. The Bible calls Lot righteous after all that happened. And for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing, well, we covered that, and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Vexed, verse 7, with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Let me tell you something. You better beware what you listen to. You'll vex your soul too. Now, case in point, Lot didn't lose his soul over that. He lost everything else. He lost everything else. My wife and I were talking about this the other day. God told Abraham that he would spare Sodom for 10. 10. Okay, you got Lot and his wife. You got the two daughters that did escape. You got the two daughters that were married. That's 8. Lot was a rich man. Lot was an influential man. Lot had a bunch of servants. Lot's testimony, although the Bible tells him, calls him a just man and a righteous man, his testimony was so lame that not even 2 of his servants and his family. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with an overthrow, burn them to the ground, because there was not 10. The passage indicates that Lot's problem, what cost Lot his testimony as a believer in God, vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. And you can't even listen to talk radio these days without the guy, the conservative guys, cussing. And they're not saying things like we used to say on the street, but I'll tell you what passes for okay, permissible language on primetime television couldn't be spoken in public with a lady present 50 years ago. Now it's normal, man. Kids are throwing around the Lord's name in vain. They don't even pretend that's cussing anymore. I told a guy one time, I said, let me tell you something, pal. God's last name is not damn. That ain't even taboo anymore. You better be careful listening to the wrong things. You know what? You better be careful of bad music. Music matters. Music matters. Oldies ain't goodies. Yeah, I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, and those songs, they're from drug trips to ungodly behavior. Yeah, so they weren't headbanging, heavy metal, whatever, hip-hop, rap, all that stuff. Matter of fact, I go to play today, and all that to me is just noise. I don't recognize it. I can't understand the words. It don't even bother me. I go to a Pizza Hut, buddy, and my toes start tapping. I'm going, we're going to have to get that to go. It saddens me that there's hymns I've been singing for 20 years I have to read, and there's songs I heard in high school I still remember all the words. You better be careful. Not just what you look at. Better be careful of listening to the wrong thing. I was at a church one time when I was doing a 1,000 hours community service for a Jewish judge, telling other people how I got off dope, how I got out of the gangs. I told him, I said, I got saved, and a full-blooded Jewish federal judge sentenced me to 200 hours a year for 5 years to tell others about Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's my God. Amen. And so I get asked to do a youth rally at a church that believes you got to be baptized. I'll leave it like that. And they were dressed ungodly, and everything going on was ungodly. The music was ungodly. And I gave my testimony, and then they opened it up to question and answer. You don't want to open up question and answer to Dave Spurgeon. You're not going to like what I'm going to say. Amen. I didn't even know much, but I knew the Bible was right. I knew a couple things it said. And this goat says, Reverend Spurgeon, the flags go up right there. And I hear that, you know. Amen. And she says, Reverend Spurgeon, what's your opinion of Christian rock music? And I said, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as Christian rock music. Amen. And I said, it's the devil's music. And I don't know how many times you stick Jesus' name in there. You're taking it in vain. It's the devil's music. And then all the kids looked at the youth director because he was the leader of the church's Christian rock band over there in his basketball shorts and his tank top and his nose ring. I felt like jerking. No, let's keep going. Listen, you better be careful of dirty jokes. You might work somewhere where that kind of stuff goes on. You better, do they know you're a Christian? Are they okay with taking the Lord's name in vain around you? They might do it just to see if it makes you mad. Let it make you mad. Let them know it's offensive. Let them know you don't want to hear dirty jokes. You don't want to hear all the references to women. That's what men talk about on the construction site and the factories. That's what they talk about. Do they tell dirty jokes around you? You ought to not let them. Don't be telling none around me. Don't pull me off to the side and say, come here. Don't be, if you can't say it in public, I don't want to hear it. And not because I'm super spiritual, because I'm not. My flesh likes all that stuff too. That's why I have to keep a guard up. You better be careful of that stuff. Don't be using racial slurs around me. I've got brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ from every race that I love dearly, and some of them love Jesus Christ more than you do. Don't be going there with me. Again, not because I'm better, but because my thinking flesh is wicked, and so I try to keep away from that stuff. I'm a Christian. I thought that's... Somebody nod their head, and I'll know I'm on track. And if you don't, I know I'm on track anyway. Amen. Beware listening to the wrong things. I'm talking about bad language, and I'm talking about bad music, and I'm talking about subjects that Christians ought not talk about. You know what? That's not all I'm talking about when I say beware listening to the wrong things. You know what that Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 6? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Could I tell you the Bible says a lot about flattery? You better be careful of flattery. Man, I learned this on the street, man, way before I ever got saved. When people start telling you what you want to hear, they want something.
Amen.
Are you listening, girls?
Amen.
You hearing what I'm saying? You better be careful of flattery. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not going to get any deeper than that. Did you get it? You better be careful, man. Somebody starts complimenting you and tell, that Bible said the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That Bible says that that's an enemy. A friend will tell you the truth. You might not like it. But if it's come from a friend, it comes with the right spirit, buddy. You ought to be willing to take it. It'll help you. Better be careful of flattery. You better be careful. Out there, the Bible says a lot about stuff like that. Watch this. Proverbs 19 and 27 says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Cease to hear. You know what? The Bible says so much about gossiping, and we'll capitalize on some sins, you know, and then we don't touch gossip near as much as the Bible does. And boy, if there's a sin that persisted to this side of the cross, if there's a sin that's prevalent in the church these days, if people not minding their own business, and I'm going to tell you what, Facebook right there has opened up an avenue where a bunch of people are sticking their nose places they ought not. Yeah, y'all might as well amen that. Listen, if you're using Facebook to look at your grandkids or to communicate with your missionary, well, I'm not going to say anything. It should bother you one bit. But if you're talking about things and you're talking about people and you're saying things you ought not and you're sticking your nose where it doesn't belong, you ought to quit it.
Amen.
It's wicked. But that verse said, we're not talking about
We know gossip's a sin, but that verse says, cease my son to hear. Can I tell you something? If listening to gossip is a sin. Yeah.
Last time somebody came to me and says, hey, do you want to hear about so-and-so?
I said, really? You're kidding. I said, let's go talk to him about it right now.
Oh, no, yeah, that's cool, man.
They never come to me again. Yeah, there's things people don't tell me because, listen, I don't want to hear it.
Listen, if you got to offer the brother, you go to a brother.
Don't go to everybody else. It's a sin. It's wicked. Quit listening. We like dirty laundry. We want to hear the scoop, man. What's the latest? I'm the same way. I gotta work at it. Amen. I know. Everybody's more spiritual than me. I get it. It's like God called me into evangelism. Amen. My wife helps me with that. I help her. Now I'm trying to help you.
Beware listening to the wrong things. Amen.
Bible says, I'm going to tell you what, it gets serious. Bible says, he that soweth discord among the brethren in Proverbs 6, that's an abomination. All right? The person that sows discord among the brethren, buddy, he's on a list of seven things that are, six things doth God hate, yea, seven are abomination. It's worse than hate. Abominable means extreme hate. So I don't want to be the one that sows discord. And you don't either, right? Who's the person sowing discord to? Somebody that'll listen. Beware. You'll vex your righteous soul too. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Say, oh, I thought this was a 3-point message. I didn't say that. That was the other day. 2 Corinthians 9. I could say I'm almost done, but you wouldn't believe me, so let's just preach. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Obviously, you didn't start a 10-day revival at with sermonettes to Christianettes. I figured you wanted something from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 2. Here's Paul. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Could I say to you, that'd be a pretty good thing to have the Apostle Paul boasting of you. That's pretty good right there, isn't it? That's a good testimony. He says, for which I boast of you, he says, your zeal hath provoked very many. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, in verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes our provoking is in the negative. Not supposed to be that way. That's what we're supposed to do with one another. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the day's approaching. Kind of hard to provoke anybody onto love or good works unless you're where you're supposed to be. Empty seats don't provoke unto love and good works. You know, in my Bible, my wife's name is next to Hebrews 10:24. Yeah, that's what she does. She provokes me to love Jesus Christ more. Amen. She provokes me to want to do more. That's what my wife does for me. What a blessing. I wrote her name right there. But that's what we're supposed to do for one another. And I got plenty of Christian brothers and sisters that provoke me, and I hope I provoke some of them in a good way. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 9. Your zeal hath provoked very many. Beware, church, beloved, of losing your zeal. Beware of losing your zeal. A little enthusiasm goes a long way in this day and age to encourage others. Boy, when I got saved, I was so excited about being saved. Man, I'd give testimony, and I was just so, I was so happy. I was there in church one night. I'd been out of jail a couple months, and a preacher preached on heaven. And man, he had a great message on heaven. He's talking about, and the Bible says, and as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I'm trying to get it in my head as he's describing some of the attributes of heaven. And man, I was excited. You know what I did? I elbowed the guy next to me and I said, wow, that sounds really cool. What do you got to do to go there? And the guy said, well, Brother Spurgeon, you got saved in jail. I said, yeah, I'm not going to hell. Praise the Lord. He says, oh, you get to go to heaven too. I went, you're kidding. That's all you got to do? I'm going to tell you what, I was so glad. You know, they start preaching about a mansion in heaven. I thought, what are you going to do, sit at home when you get there? I mean, I didn't stay home when I was lost. I don't, obviously, don't stay home now. When I get to heaven, I'm not worried about sitting around. I'd never give much thought about a mansion. I want to be where Jesus Christ is. I'm so excited, I'm not getting what I deserve. So now, but you got, hey, come on. I'm like everybody else. I've calmed down. I've cooled down. I've gotten dignified like some of you. And I'm not getting as verbal or louder. You know, people said, Spurgeon, yeah, he's just, you know, one of them loud biker guys. Yeah, he's excited right now. He'll get over it. He'll get over it. I told my preacher, if I ever start to get over it, you have my permission to preach the devil out of me till I get right with God. How in the world could you ever get over the fact that you're no longer going to a devil's hell? What in the world could possibly be wrong with us? What possible influence could this world have that would cause us to lose our excitement, our zeal over the fact that we're not going to get what we deserve? Well, I don't know what the answer to the question is, but I know the same thing you know. There's a lot of things competing for your affection, and the Bible says set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. I'm going to tell you what the number one detriment to setting your affection on things and above is: your flesh. Seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling, is that all? Okay, five senses you had in health class. Seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. Five senses. All connected to this flesh, right? This flesh doesn't have any desire to set its affection on something it can't see, lay up any treasure in heaven. You got to force yourself. You got to make a point to do it. That's what he tells them in Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, you need to set your affection on things above. Beware of losing your zeal. You know what the guys that said that about Spurgeon? They had. There's a time when they were glad to be saved. They were glad. There's a time when they were so glad that the big problem, I like eternity, Jesus Christ settled without breaking a sweat. But somewhere along the way, we let the cares of this life become more important to us than that. Ought not be that way. So what's the solution? Well, one of them is have a revival and get reminded of these things. Though ye know them already, beware tonight of losing your zeal. Amen. All right, we're getting there. Getting where? I don't know, but we're getting there. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the church there, and he says this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. These are believers. These is a church. But I'm going to tell you what, between the world, the flesh, and the devil, there's a lot of competition for your first love. Boy, when you got saved, amen. I was in jail on my way to prison. I didn't even care because I knew I was going to heaven when this life was over. Then things come up. Finances, things in this life, health, different things, obligations, children, all these things. Amen? You know, it says there, and Brother Brian quoted the verse today in Matthew chapter 22. He says, when the lawyer tempting him asked, what is the first commandment? What is the great commandment of the law? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And he went on and gave him the second. He didn't ask for it. Be careful asking the Lord for stuff. He might give you more than you bargained for. Amen. Here's the problem. That's the first commandment. That's Jesus Christ's rightful place in your life. On the throne, like we've already mentioned. First love. But all these other things enter in, and he slips down. Oh, you're still saved, and oh, you still love Jesus, and oh, you still come to church. But he slips down a couple notches on the list of priorities in your life. I'm telling you, beware. I'm telling you, that's what the meeting's about. That's what church is about. That's what reading your Bible is about. That's what availing yourself to the sweet Holy Spirit of God is about. Keeping him in his rightful place. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a lot of professing Christians these days don't have much spiritual strength. A friend of mine in Florida defined joy. J stands for Jesus. The O stands for others. And the Y stands for you. And like Brother Brian brought out today, we got that thing all messed up. And Y-O-J don't spell nothing. You're not supposed to be first. Beware of leaving your first love. I'm going to tell you how you do that. Well, I'm going to tell you what has helped me, because I don't claim to be an authority on anything. Problem is this. We clean up pretty good. All things considered, considering what? Considering what God has got to work with, we clean up pretty good. Amen. I mean, let's face it, man. Let's face it. We get a shave and a haircut and put on a long sleeve shirt and quit saying bad things, and we clean up pretty good and kind of, yeah. But here's the problem with that. If you're not careful, you'll forget who to give the credit for that to. It says this in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Sometimes we get some victory in our life and we start taking more credit than we should. Beloved, I'll tell you what, when that happens, and I'm going to tell you what the evidence of that is. How you look at other people. That's the evidence that something's out of whack in your priorities. Thank God I am not as other men are. Outside of the grace of God, you are. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you what, I don't want to ever forget who brought me out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, and it's the same one that brought you out. You better be real careful acting like you brought yourself out. Here's what I'm saying. All right, let's do it like this. Just go back, if you're saved here tonight, go back in your mind to when you first were hearing the gospel and the Spirit of God was dealing with you. When you first got saved and it was just you and him and none of these other issues. You were going to hell and he was going to the cross so that you didn't have to. Can you go back to that day, to that place, that time when he was dying in your place? To keep you out of hell? Can you picture him nailed to a cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? I mean, the moment that you got a hold of how much he loved you, would you ever dream that you're capable of backsliding, that you're capable of letting nickel dime issues in this life take his place? Well, I never would have. But then again, I've underestimated the flesh. And so have every one of you. And you found out that this thing's a battle. Amen. And it's a battle with not just your flesh, with the forces of darkness. And I'm going to tell you what, man. Beware. Leaving your first love. Aren't you glad he won't leave you? Says in our text tonight, 2 Peter 3 and 17, ye therefore, beloved, talking to believers, I'm talking to believers for the most part, maybe somebody in here not saved tonight, but you can remedy that. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, others have fallen, and you could too. Being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware. Laying down your sword. People gave their life. I mean, burned at the stake. I mean, sawn asunder. I mean, families killed in the presence of other family members for concealing portions of Scripture so that you and I could have a complete Bible. Beware laying down your sword. It's not a coffee table ornament. Amen. It's something to hide in your heart. Amen. Beware of looking at and listening to the wrong things, and that's hard. In this day and age, I guess, if I look at the Bible right, it sounds like it's always been hard. But there's victory. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of losing your zeal. There's a lot of competition for your excitement. My soul, what in the world begins to compare? What in the world ever cared for you like Jesus? Beware of leaving your first love. Christians, if you do, fall from your own steadfastness. You're in danger of someone using you as an excuse to say, I knew there wasn't nothing to all that church stuff. I don't want my name coming up at the great white throne judgment like that when a neighbor or a coworker gives an account of himself and everybody's going to. And I'm not going to give account of anything at the great white throne, but everybody's going to give an account somewhere. And Lord left us here to be usable for Him to reach others for Christ. That's how important it is not to fall from our own steadfastness so that maybe somewhere along the way we can get in the process of sowing and watering and God can give the increase. And that's what it is. It's a process. So if you're, if you're guilty of any of these things, time to do business with the Lord. Time to search your heart. It's time to purpose in your heart. It's time to, if you need to repent of something, repent of it. If you need to ask God to forgive you, then ask God to forgive you. And the good thing about this is, no matter what yesterday was like, tomorrow can be better. But it just doesn't go in one ear and out the other. And, you know, it's not like that. It's not magic. There's no osmosis. You gotta do something. As important as preaching is. 1 Corinthians 1, it's the power of God. Preaching is not what changes a person's life. What you do with preaching is what changes a person's life. You can listen to it in your car all day to work and back and but if you never do anything with it, you can listen to a message week after week, and these guys pour their heart out, and if you don't respond, you don't get the benefit. And so it'll be this night and this week. What are you going to do? I want to read one more verse. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says this, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, I want to say to you, beware of losing your soul. When I was in the motorcycle gangs in the military, I wasn't a big gambler, not with cards or dice, things like that. My dad told me, he said, "You're going to run into guys from the city." I was a country boy. He said, "You're going to run into guys from the city, Detroit, Cleveland, up near where I grew up, that are been doing this for years, and you better stay away from it." And I, thank God on that, I listened to him. And I stayed away from it. When I got into the Outlaws, man, we'd go on these runs, and And sometimes last week, and there'd be poker games going, and man, I've seen massive amounts of money, and I've seen motorcycle titles. I've seen all kinds of things going to pot. Gamblers, man, they get real serious about it. I never did. I'm glad I didn't. But I got talking to some of my buddies that gambled real good, and they said, well, the secret is this. The secret is having a predetermined a notion about how much you're willing to lose. And if you approach that point and the game's not going your way, get out. That's gambler's mentality. Now, there's a lot of people that dabble in it, and they're not very good at it. And so the gambler's other goal is to do this. Get that other sucker to gamble more than he can afford to lose. I'm going to tell you something tonight. The devil's a gambler. And he's a pro. And he's patient. And he's been at it a long time. And the game is rigged. And if you're not saved, you're gambling with something you cannot afford to lose. It's time to fold. It's time to cash out. It's time to get out while you're ahead. Because as long as you're breathing, you have a chance. Jesus Christ died on the cross to make a way for your soul to be redeemed. It says in Titus chapter 2, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Boy, I'm glad one day somebody told me the truth of the Bible. One day I bowed my heart to Jesus Christ. He didn't make a wimp out of me. I'm more of a man than I ever was when I thought I was a tough guy in the military or the motorcycle gangs. Because I'm going to tell you something. It takes guts to live for Jesus Christ. But it's the most fulfilling thing I ever been involved in my life. If you're in here tonight, you're not saved. You need to get saved. You need to listen to Brother Kincaid. He's about to come. You need to do what he said. And if you're saved, you heard the message, beloved. Beware. And no matter how good you're doing in those areas, you might be doing fine. Praise the Lord. I hope you are. I'm sure some of you are. Keep your guard up. Keep your guard up. Not over till it's over. We can finish with joy if we don't fall. Let's all stand. Preacher, you come.